and in particular to draw attention this morning to the reasons that we are given for the Christian life. In verse 3, the remembrance in his prayers that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy have of this church and their work of faith, their labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. And last week I endeavored to pay particular attention to the first of these three phrases, your work of faith. And so today, in particular, also your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever asked yourself, what is the Bible all about? What is the New Testament all about? What are the New Testament writings all about, whether the Gospels or the letters? These few words by Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy remind me of Hebrews, for example. And it becomes very clear as you study a book like Hebrews that it has a single intention, which is to urge believers not to turn back. We've been studying Galatians in our occasional Bible study through the week. That's the same. You have what you need. You have the essential. You have the glory of the gospel. Don't turn away from it. You could say much the same for all the other writings, Romans. Look for a change in life and don't go back. Corinthians, you haven't left the old stuff behind far enough. Keep moving on in that faith that you testify. The Gospels, they tell you, this is Jesus. Put your trust in him. No one else. Go that way. Live that life with him as Lord. That is what the Bible is about. On this, these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. One message that comes through faith, the life of faith, is to love your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. 1 Thessalonians is, but let me take the words that Paul wrote at some point, a similar point, he wrote to Titus, and he said, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Why? Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is coming again. Expect it, but go that way. Don't go back. Isn't that what the Bible is ultimately about? To set you on a path that leads to that destination. Why did God give you his word, the Bible? It's so that you will find the better way for life. And if you find the better way, isn't it a foolish man who lets go of it? And that's why we have Paul giving thanks. It's in terms of thanksgiving. He gives thanks for what he has heard and learnt of the Thessalonians in his absence from them. He is encouraging by his thanksgiving. He says, it's been good so far. By that very acknowledgement, he is saying, keep it up. Don't fall away from that. That's what's worth giving thanks for. And where you yourselves have progressed in the Christian faith. Good. It is wonderful. But don't let go of it. It's all too easy to do it. It doesn't take much. And it will be upon you. So we need to hear what God has to say to us in these words of the prayer of these men. And of Paul and his friends, remember without ceasing. They remember certain things. But they don't just remember work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. They also remember where we live. We need to look at this, remember the setting in which these things came about, in which these Thessalonians lived, in which we ourselves live. He remembered, too, why we live. And let me put it this way, and he remembered what we live. They're really very simple questions, very simple points. Where we live, why we live, and what we live. Where we live, it is the setting that I have in mind here. I spoke last week about your work of faith, which is the direction that you will take in life. You say you have faith, and so there are certain things that will follow from that in the way that you live your life. It's the consequence, it's the outcome of your faith, the things that brings about, the changes that brings about in your life, in your living. The setting, our setting is very similar. It is very significant for these very points that we're coming to focus on. As it was with the Thessalonians, they were surrounded by a contrary world. They were surrounded by hostility towards God and those who belonged to Him. We did read last time, and we'll read again, that as they received the word, they did so with much affliction in verse 6. That's the circumstances that were around them. You also can take the transformation that came about in verse 9. They turned to God from idols. That was the world in which they lived, hostile to God. Hostile to all who will belong to Him. Jesus spoke of the other road, the narrow, the difficult road. There's a few places around here, and perhaps you've got them around where you live as well. One that I use sometimes, and as you walk along, you realize that you're not meant to be walking there. It's made for cars, it's not made for people. But if you are a person, it's difficult. Take a motorway. It's not made for pedestrians or cyclists. It's made for cars, and that's the way the world would live. Everyone charging along in the same direction if you don't keep up, or if you go in the opposite direction. It's a hostile environment. Extremely hard to bring about change. Speaking of which, there's the picture that comes to mind is something that's happening in Egypt these days. Probably in many other places too. In an Egyptian's passport, it will tell you what religion you are, Muslim or Christian. And you can have Christian there, provided you were born into a Christian, a Coptic family. If you try and change, all sorts of problems will be thrown in your way, because it is you're in a society where it is implicit that you don't change. It seems to be implicit that you are Muslim. That's the expectation. In the Thessalonian case, it was expected that all would be serving idols. That's what you are. That's what you do. You're Macedonian. You follow the idols. To not do so, to turn to the living and true God from those idols, is to be glaringly obvious. Talk about stand out from the crowd. And that is the way it is. Just a couple of days ago, we learnt that couple who were running a bed and breakfast up in Berkshire, I think it was. They lost, it seems like, their final stage in their court, the sequence of court appearances, to what are called a gay couple. I noticed in the report that it talked about, or they said, the ones who won the case, they said it's a landmark judgment. In the Old Testament, God set boundaries for the people. And he said, if you move those boundary markers, you die. It was that serious. It takes me back to that. But the landmarks, the boundary markers, are being shifted all the time, taking away the place of faith in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's different, difficult. That was the setting. That's why I say where we live. And yes, compared with many parts of the world, we're not Egypt. You don't have that in your passport. That's not an issue. But there was that case about the bed and breakfast people, their own place, their own business, brought down. You take a stand for Christ. I believe it is going to become increasingly difficult. If you take the don't do it now, but on the front page, there's a small quotation from Tim Keller, who argues and urges that we don't moderate our faith. What this world needs is those who will stand strong in the faith and will go, yes, even to the extreme of the faith, but it's the extreme of love. And this world doesn't know how to live with that. But that is the work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope. That's the way that will be led in this world, in this setting of much affliction. In that setting, if you have faith, you'll be different. If you have love, it will be harder. If you have hope, it will also be hard, but you will be sustained. And it's for these things, it's because of these things that we do live. It's why we live. Where we live is the setting. Why we live is the motivation, the reason, the root, the things out of which our lives spring. What we do by faith. It's because we serve the living and true God that we do what we do, the work of faith. But then we move on to the labor of love. It's about our devotion. And it comes from the love that we have received. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the second letter, chapter 5. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. It works both ways. It's the love that he has given to us, and we must respond with love. It constrains us. It drives us. It puts us into this place. But what a good place it is, with the richest of love. It's by the love of God towards us and in us. I remember mentioning when we did our studies in the Gospel according to John in chapter 3 in that famous verse 16, that God so loved the world. And to realize that the key is in the way that John always used that description, that noun, the world. He was always talking about those who were opposed to God and to Jesus. But God so loved those who opposed him that he gave his son. What a love. And in response to that love, how can you and I not devote ourselves to him? Only if we lose sight of that love. We love, John wrote later in one of his letters, because he first loved us. And it isn't we love him, that's included, but it's not all there is to it. It simply says we love because he first loved us. We do love God because he loved us first. Only then. We're only able to do it then. But we love others too because he first loved us. Let's not lose sight of his love. But because of that love, that we find the enabling to go on, and to go on all the more strongly in love towards others as well. And Paul himself is an excellent example in his love towards these Thessalonians. He wrote in chapter 2 and verse 7, "We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." And then in verse 11, we charged every one of you, we dealt with you as a father does his own children. This is a great love that stirs up the spirit that we must live towards one another. And that is one of the reasons, with faith, why we live at all, and why we are to live in the way that we are intended to. But also there is hope. Patience of hope. Patience that comes from hope. Endurance that comes from hope. This isn't just a general hope that, well, things are going to get better. There's no reason whatsoever to think that things are going to get better, except this hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. As I read in Titus chapter 2, it's a blessed hope. And what is that hope? It's not quite so plainly said here, but it is the same thing. You realize when you read in Titus that Paul has the same thing in mind here. It's that hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, or as verse 10 tells us, that we are waiting for his Son from heaven, this Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. To Titus, he said, it's that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you have this great love of God in you, if you have this great hope of the certain return of the Lord Jesus to bring holiness, with these vital signs. Yeah, that's what they talk about, isn't it, in the medical world? Vital signs. It belongs here too, because these are the vital signs of a believer. A faith that determines how you live. The love that determines that you will live strong. The hope that determines that you will go on. Vital signs, central realities. You have these in you. You will be surrounded by traps and the assaults of the world, the spirit of the world, but then you will see them as they really are. They are not the reality. The coming of Christ is the reality. All that belongs to it is the reality. The other things just pass on. We need help. If we're to set the things of the world, the traps and the spirit of the world, if we're to set them aside, we need help for that. But we need to live them out. Live by these things. Let the faith, let the love, let the hope bear fruit. And that's the fruit that Paul speaks of here. Work, labor, patience. The things that we are to live, what we live, sustained by that great love and hope and faith. As we are stirred, as we are guided by faith, as we're enabled by these things, then we will choose the way that pleases God by faith. We'll work hard at it for love. We'll persevere in hope. We'll labor because of love. This word, labor, it is the word that you would use for a mother in childbirth, which I understand is one of the worst pains known in the human race. But isn't it also one of the best? Mums? Because you give birth. It's through that pain, through that agony, that you bring forth new life. I think that's what Paul has in mind when he talked about nursing. A nursing mother cherishes her own children in chapter 2, verse 7. Or even as a father caring for his own children. They were his children. He had given birth to them himself through much affliction amongst them. But it was a great labor of love. Very, very painful. Expect that, friends. But go through it because of what it brings, what's on the other side. Perhaps one of the most painful things is to speak to someone who is resistant to the gospel of Christ Jesus because you long for them to come to know him. It's difficult. But will we go on? Will we labor? Will we work hard at it? Go through that pain? And the hard work, the affliction, the tests of life, they're worth it. Because they do bring life. The hope in our Lord Jesus Christ will bring you endurance. That's the sense of patience in this place. You will endure. That does talk about hardship. It talks about that Paralympian who can get around that Olympic track in no time at all in the wheelchair. And think, as they began, the pain in the arms, in the shoulders, in the body, all that was involved to get there. And even on the day, they're exhausted afterwards. It's worth it. How is it worth it? Why will you endure? Why will you be patient? It's because you know you have this hope. You know that this world is not all there is to it. This world with its tests, with its assaults, with its afflictions, that's not all there is to it. It is not the main reality. And you will face it then, even when it is precisely your faith and the direction of your faith that sets the world against you and you against it. That's where it starts, isn't it? That's where it comes from. It's because you set yourself with Christ. That's why you suffer. That's why you meet tests of your faith. But you will endure. Because you know it is a blessed hope. You know that you are then sure of that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us. To redeem us. So that you're not still there. You're redeemed from the world of wickedness. You're redeemed from all these things. No longer to live in them. To purify for himself a people that are his very own. Eager to do what is good. Not just then, but also now. If I can give a quote of a couple of sentences from one who wrote on this, wrote particularly on Titus that I've mentioned, and he says it this way: observe that the second coming is frequently, often, put forth in Scripture as a plea for holy living for believers still in the here and now. We are to live in this present world with all its multiple temptations as if our bags were packed, our house sold, and we were standing on the platform waiting for the train, in the lounge waiting for the plane. When emigrants come to say goodbye just before they leave to start a new life in another country, we're conscious already of their detachment. On the eve of departure, they have the same feeling of not belonging and of strangeness as when returning to a familiar scene after a long absence. We must learn to live like this every day. The reason we are too much at home in this world is that we remain sinners. But that is not how it is to be with us. The Lord's purpose for all his children is that we should be a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The anguish of Calvary was to redeem us to be different here on earth. so that one day in heaven we should share his perfect glory in the Father's presence. When Hebrews chapter 11 talks about the great men of faith, he says that they who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. If you have this hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the way you should be, even a stranger on this earth. Expect it, and expect the strangeness. It's not Christmas just yet. There are a few Christmas things about, but it's not just yet. And therefore, it's a good time to say this. Just to borrow a cliche, Christian life is not just for Christmas. Benjamin Franklin, one of the U.S. founding fathers, 18th century, he said, and he didn't particularly profess to be a believer, as best I understand, but he said, how many observe Christ's birthday? How few his precepts, his teachings? Let's listen. It's not just for the good times. Psalm 23 does talk about quiet waters and green fields, but it also talks about valleys. And yes, a rich table spread right in the heart of our enemies. Labor of love. I think most of you know many specifics about what the Christian life calls for. Stick with them. Work hard at them. The Bible is full of these. You must read the Bible often. The chemist will not just take what the lecturer teaches, but will go and study so that when they see a reaction, they will know what it is. A botanist will devote their own long hours to study plant life so that when they find a rare flower, they will know what it's all about. A Christian must study the Word deeply. Paul tells the Colossians that. He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Soak up whatever you can get of God's Word, whether here or elsewhere. Then you will be ready when life throws either a pleasure or a difficulty in front of you. The change in the Thessalonians was to love God, the true and living God, with a whole heart, giving themselves to him, for him, in everything. They turned to serve God, the first and great commandment, and the second like it, to love every person, giving themselves to one another. Their guide became, therefore, the law of God, by the grace of God, for the pleasure of God. They had a hope, a new light on life. As though what once stopped there at their own noses, that's all they could see, as many of us will be or have been. And it opened up into a whole new vista, eternal life before them, at the glorious appearing of their Savior. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, while we wait for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. The very Son of God would have a people, would have you as his people, for his very own. but a people eager then to do what is good. Or following that great testimony of the men of faith in Hebrews 11 comes Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Friends, as we read Paul, Silvanus, or Silas and Timothy, they gave thanks. There is much to give thanks for the ways that we have come. Gave thanks for what he recalled of the church. But isn't this also the urging? And the remembering of these things is to making mention of you in our prayers is to plead with God that we will not lose hold of these things. The way is to keep to the work of faith, to keep to the labor of love, to keep to the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. By his grace, give thanks to God always for you all, but with this prayer, that you will be upheld in these things, and that you will be exercised in these things, that you yourself will engage in them, that you will keep clear sight of what Christ has done for you and his great love, who Christ is as the great God and Savior. Trust and have faith in him, and know that he comes again. His word is true. He comes again, so have a hope that will shed whole new light on the life that you live. Be strong in him. Be strong in these days to come. May God grant blessing on his word among us today.